Well, I don't know about you.
I find that quite emotional. It really brings a tear to the eye, doesn't it? As you realise what it means to have the Word of God in your own language. And I wonder this morning, just the next hour or two this morning we have together, whether some of their passion might just challenge us, and whether some of their emotional response might just get us going a little bit this morning as we meet together. We're in Psalm 119. Hopefully you've still got that open in front of you. And you will probably know that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. And the reason why it's such a long psalm is because it is the A to Z psalm. So every letter of the alphabet gets 8 verses. So if you have a look down, the letter Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the first 8 verses in the original begin with the letter Aleph. And then the second 8 verses begin with the letter Beit, which is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and so on, and I think the point of the A to Z is basically to say to you, whatever life throws at you, from the A to Z of life, okay, so A, anxiety, anger, addiction, B, blessing, babies, boredom, bonus, C, climate change, confusion, contempt, whatever life throws at you from the A to Z of life, here is a poem that claims to have the answer. And the answer is in pretty much every single sentence of the psalm. So there are 176 verses in total, and I think I'm right in saying that 174 or 175 of them have a word in them that basically means Bible, word of God. So laws, rules, precepts, statutes, commandments, word, testimonies, promise, instruction, all used, I think, pretty much interchangeably, and all different ways of referring essentially to the same thing, the Word of God. And the aim this morning, I guess, is to spend a bit of time with someone who depends on this for his life. And the aim this morning is to breathe the air of someone who feels about the Word of God really, really deeply, and who relies on the book, perhaps in a way that you and I often just treat as a hobby. And I guess the big prayer this morning is that some of his passion might stir us up a little bit, get us going, and perhaps even wake up some old habits that we used to have, and get those things going again. We're not just going to look through the window at his convictions and passion, but we're going to climb through the window, breathe his air, and live some of his experience. That's where we're going to start. I hope you don't mind if we mix things up a bit this morning. Sam encouraged me to keep it reasonably light on a Saturday morning, so I thought we might mix things up and have a chance to chat together as well as listen to me drone on. So could we just fancy just turning into 2s, 3s, 4s, just having a go at that first little discussion box on the handouts there. Just, can I give you about 5 minutes just to get into Psalm 119, look up some of those verses, and start breathing the air of someone who feels really, really deeply about this stuff. So is that okay? 5 minutes, 2s, 3s, go. Okay, let's come back together. Let's come back together. And don't know if you presumably maybe heard of Corrie ten Boom. Here she is, and her book, The Hiding Place, which incidentally is taken from verse 114, if you want to turn there. Corrie ten Boom, You Are My Hiding Place. And the book tells a very moving story of how they smuggle a Bible into the Nazi concentration camp. And every night they gather around the Bible as the most precious possession that they have. How could we live a day without God's word? How could we survive a 24-hour period without the Word of God? Now, as I've read and kind of reread this psalm over the last few months, I reckon there are 4 main reasons why the psalmist is so passionate about the book. They're out on the handout there. And essentially what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at 2 of the reasons before coffee break, and then 2 of the reasons after coffee break, and then we'll do a bit of application before lunch. So it's kind of like one long talk split into 2. 2 reasons before, 2 reasons after. Reason number 1 is that the Word of God brings life. So let me show you that in a few places. So come to 25 with me. My soul clings to the dust. I'm going to explore that a bit more later. My soul clings to the dust, but give me life. How? According to your word. Or verse 40, drop down the page. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And it's a kind of refrain that comes again and again and again in Psalm 119. By your word, you have given me life. And I don't know about you, I think, well, really? Is it not God who gives life, or is it not the Holy Spirit who gives life? And that takes us, I think, to one of the most important things to say about Psalm 119. So we think, well, how can paper and ink give life? One of the most important things to say about Psalm 119 is that, you've probably heard this phrase before, but words are more like people than things. Words are more like people than things. So, you know, if I write a letter to my neighbours, please turn down the music, and they ignore that letter, they are not just ignoring some syntax and grammar, they are ignoring me. And that, of course, is something we see all over the scriptures, isn't it? An incredibly close relationship between God and the word that he speaks. He has invested himself in his words. He has identified himself with his words. In fact, you could say, I think, that his words are almost like an extension of himself. So when Adam and Eve turn aside the commandment in the garden, they're not just turning aside some punctuation. They're turning aside from God himself. When Abraham trusts the promise, he's not just trusting some words, some grammar. He's trusting God himself. And then think about this one. I think it's very striking. When God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, the two stone tablets, and where do those two stone tablets get placed? In the Ark of the Covenant, which goes on, of course, to be the place where God symbolically dwells amongst his people, manifest in his words. If I love him, how can I not love his words? Which, of course, is not to say that words constitute the entirety of a relationship, or that words are everything, nor is it to say that Christians worship the book. There is a sense in which this is just paper and ink, and it's, you know, it is okay to put it on the floor. At the same time, words more like people than things. By your word, you have given me life. What happened at the beginning? God speaks, creation, boom, into existence. And of course, all over the New Testament, this is how it describes what happens when someone responds to the word of the gospel. Living, powerful, active, there is a life-giving property to the word of God. So, you know, imagine popping down into Sainsbury's down the road, going to the chicken counter in Sainsbury's and trying to speak some dead chickens back to life. Apologies. It's the vegetarians about this illustration. But can my words give life? And hopefully it's just really obvious then why the psalmist is so passionate about the book. Do you want to come with me to 156? 156. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life. And how do you get life? Well, according to God's rules. According to God's word. There is a life-giving quality to the word of God. The ancient word, it stands as it stands, and yet there's an edge to it and a directness to it, and it comes to us in a particular and a personal way. Now, I'm a bit of a podcast addict, and one of the podcasts that I listen to regularly is called The Pastor's Heart. There was an episode on The Pastor's Heart a few months ago with a businessman who was talking about some of these things and talking about some of these convictions and the implications of that for him in terms of his work with an organisation called The Word One to One and opening up the Bible with contacts and friends and colleagues. And I was just really struck by some of the things he said, really chimed in with this note in Psalm 119. I found it wonderfully encouraging. I'm going to show you a little 2-minute clip from it. But listen out for him talking about this whole thing, the word of God that gives life. He'll say again, the power's in the word, the life-giving property of the word of God. Not just in theory, but here we go in someone's experience. So could we have a go at this, Rory?
called the convention yesterday to two very clear convictions. The Lord is very, very active in the circle of your contacts. I'm always wrong when I ask someone to do work one-to-one as to why they say yes. It always turns out there is a reason that that person has said yes, and it's nothing I could have known about. The Lord had prepared their hearts. I could have stuffed up the invitation, but they still said yes because the Lord had got them, for that moment, ready to that point.
Or I could have done a great invitation and they said no because it wasn't God's moment. Yeah.
But this will shock you. Courtesy of the pandemic, the ratio of who says yes has actually jumped by 20%. One in four around the world, we now know, will say yes to sitting down and looking at the first 18 sentences that are the start of John's Gospel. One in four. And actually, a lot of our one-to-ones that I'm certainly doing in the moment are people who said no initially.
Yes.
They came back. I mean, I'll give you one classic story. I always have a reason why I ask somebody. I'm normally wrong, but I asked. So I went to one guy who I knew was going through a very painful divorce. And I said to him, look, I think you'd find tremendous peace if you actually looked at the Word of God with me. And he said, Richard, I can't take that in at the moment. 2 years later, I'm halfway around the world in Australia, and I get a one-line email, the time has come for me to look at the Word. So I go back to his office. I said, where did that come from? He said, I was 48, I'm in the gym, I'm on the treadmill, and I realise I'm on the treadmill of my life, and I haven't got the answers. And I thought, there's one book that must have answers. It's called the Bible. I better get hold of Richard. Now, I could go all day, Dominic, with stories like that. It's extraordinary. I mean, and it's not only that it might be they say no initially, they may stop because the Word is so powerful, it halts them in their tracks. I'm a very senior guy, but I'm in my world senior businessman, so that's who I see. One guy got through the story of Lazarus, and he said, very true statement, Richard, there's no undoing this knowledge. And it scared him. And the reason it scared him, he's got a very powerful wife, and he hadn't told his wife.
Did he mean meeting up with you? Yeah.
2 months later, he rings me up, and he goes, Richard, I cannot get it out of my head. I've got to finish John with me. And was that me? No, I've moved on. It's the Lord's at work. So number one, the Lord is actively at work in the lives of the contacts around you. The second conviction, the power is in the Word. They don't remember what I say. I mean, it is extraordinary how I will be giving all my time, meeting them regularly. Actually, I'm a page turner. I'm a Bible sharer. They don't remember what I say. They get fixated on what the Word says. And they say, around the world, the same statement in some form of words. It's this, and you'll shock, I'm sure, some of your listeners. The non-Christian says, at the end of 18 sentences of John 1, why has no one ever shown me this before? So we think that we in our faith, we're being told that we're politically incorrect now. Actually, the world is desperately short of answers. What they're doing, they know, is not the answer. In the pandemic, the reason the 20% increase was clear is that people lost the things that they were putting their trust in. They couldn't access the boat to go sailing, or the car to go, or the bike to go out on. And suddenly, or their job was different. They didn't have answers to their life. And the Bible has answers.
So first thing, the Word of God, it gives life. The power is in the Word. There's a life-giving property to the Word of God. And that would be enough, wouldn't it, to rejoice in the Word, to delight in the Word as it is. That would be enough. But there's more. So point two, the Word doesn't just bring initial saving life, but it also brings freedom, happiness, best life now. Just, this is the beginning of the psalm. So verse one, blessed are those, the verses that we read, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. So I think if you'd have asked me a few weeks ago, what is the big path of blessing? How do you get blessing? I think I'd have probably responded to that in terms of a status. So because Jesus dies on the cross in my place, and I am counted righteous, I am blessed. because of a status that's wonderfully and freely given. And of course, all that's true and wonderful. But I think for the psalmist, blessing doesn't just come as he receives a status, but as he walks in a particular way, in the way of the word. And this is quite counterintuitive, isn't it? Because instinctively, we think the opposite of this. We think, well, the word is going to spoil the fun. It's going to suck the good stuff out of life. It's going to restrict me. But the psalmist says, actually, it's the other way around. As we walk the way of the word, that is the way that leads to real blessing and joy and freedom and happiness. Do you want to have a come with me to verse 37, for example? Notice the contrast here. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. Or how about 98? Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. It's ever with me. Or 105, famous verse, isn't it? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Can you see? In other words, it's not just initial saving life, but it's walking the way of the word. It leads to best life now. Blessing, life to the full, happiness, wisdom. It's only the word of God that can be a safe lamp for me. It's only the word of God that can be a safe light for me. Can you imagine trying to do life without the word of God to lead you and guide you? Can you imagine, I don't know, parents trying to bring up children without the word of God? Can you imagine trying to make decisions in your life? And hopefully these convictions explain why the psalmist is so determined. You know, it's almost in every single verse. I'm going to keep the word of God. I'm going to walk the way of the words. And I think sometimes we can get a bit nervous about this language. So the language again of verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Or we can get a bit nervous about language like verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. But maybe think of it like some of the songs that we sing in church. So when I sing, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, that's not actually true, is it? I do heed riches, and I do heed man's empty praise. But I sing that, why? Well, because I'm saying I don't want these things to be true of me. I don't want these things to be the desires of my heart. And so maybe the psalmist, not claiming sinless perfection, but he's saying, this is the way that I want to go. This is the way that leads to life, to freedom, to blessing. Or the other thing that we probably need to say here, and this is probably the most important thing that we need to say about any psalm, really, is that it, of course, is the Lord Jesus who primarily is the singer of any psalm. He's the one who supremely speaks the psalms. And there is a sense, I think, we'll come to this after coffee, a sense in which lots of Psalm 119 doesn't fit with my experience. And there's a sense in which lots of Psalm 119 make much more sense coming out of Jesus' mouth than mine. So, for example, verse 10, I don't seek the Lord with all of my heart. Or verse 20, my soul is not consumed with longing for God's word at all times. But when I read a verse like that, I can be really thankful that the Lord Jesus, he did seek the Lord with all of his heart. He was consumed with longing for God's word at all times. And I can therefore join in with this song, not as an expression of sinless perfection, in riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, but just an expression of my desire to walk this way of the word, to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, and to join in with his chorus. And the best illustration I've heard of this is Christopher Ash, if you've ever come across him. He has written a lot on the Psalms. But his illustration, I think the best of this, is the illustration of a Mexican wave. So presumably we've all been involved in a Mexican wave at some point in our lives. Has anyone ever actually started a Mexican wave off? Well, the point is, there's a tentative hand. The point is, it's not my job to start the Mexican wave off. This is Christopher's illustration. My job is not to start the Mexican wave off, because Jesus is already doing this stuff. My decision is simply, do I want to stand up and join in with what Jesus is already doing, what's already happening? So verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart. Jesus is already leading the chorus of praise. And that chorus of praise is going to continue irrespective of my decision whether I want to join in or not. If I stay sat in my seat, the chorus of praise is still going to happen. Jesus is already doing this stuff. But here is an invitation, Psalm 119, to join in with that. And to follow in the footsteps of the one who walked the way of the word and who found in his experience that the way of the word, although hard, as we'll come to after the break, led to blessing and happiness and life to the full. It is one of the great paradoxes, isn't it, of our world, I think, that sin seems to promise freedom but only enslaves, whereas the way of the word seems to promise restriction but actually leads to freedom. Can I show you two of my favourite verses of Psalm 119? Come with me to verse 45. These are just beautiful verses. I'll read them slowly so we can just sort of meditate on them. But 45, I shall walk in a wide place. Why? For I have sought your precepts and freedom. Or have a look at 96. It's a truly beautiful verse. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Isn't that lovely? I've seen a limit to all perfection. Yeah, even the best things in life, there's a limit. But your commandment, exceedingly broad. There was a documentary on the iPlayer during the pandemic about a pastor in Burnley called Mick. And it was just the story of this once violent drug addict turned to pastor and doing amazing work in very impoverished communities. But his life before Jesus, just a cycle of addiction, violence. It's the opposite of freedom, just enslaved. But he comes to Christ, walks the way of the word, and it leads to freedom. There's a great quote that I just wrote down. I remember when I was sat in my living room watching it. He says this. He says, to be able to serve people has become the biggest privilege of my life. I feel the best I've ever felt. I feel free. And that is verse 96. There's a limit, isn't there, to everything in life. Even the best things in life are limited. Even the best things in life, they come to an end. But walking the way of the word, it leads to a broad place, space, freedom. Your commands are boundless. It's a lovely truth, isn't it? Perception is you walk the way of the word, it's going to restrict, it's going to suck out the good stuff, it's going to spoil the cool kids having their fun. The psalmist says it's the other way around. The word of God, blessing, happiness, freedom, best life now, life to the full. And we're going to pause there. And I think that would be reason enough, wouldn't it, to delight in the word of God. But we'll come back after coffee break and we'll think of a couple more reasons why the psalmist delights in the word of God, and then we'll try and apply all of this a little bit. So shall I pray and then I'll hand back over to Annie. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for how your word has given us life. Praise you for that living, active, powerful word that got to work in our hearts. And we praise you for this wonderful truth that it's as we walk the way of the word that we experience joy and happiness and freedom. Help us, we pray, not to believe the lies of the world. Help us to join in with the Mexican wave, to follow the way of the Lord Jesus, the way of life, the way of the word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.